We are in Revelation chapter 4, we're in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, continuing our study with the doctrine of demonism before we move forward to the doctrine of the angelic conflict. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that again is Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, which is kind of our marker for the next several Bible classes. Well, before we begin our Bible study today, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. I see that we have veterans, so I will not explain the technique. We'll simply employ it if we need to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word so we can advance up the ladder of maturity to fulfill your goals for our lives, and that is to reach maturity, hold that high ground, glorify you in time as well as in eternity, and be entered as subject matter expert witnesses in the angelic conflict. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We left off at point 3 on page 160 of your Christian Doctrines book, and that talks about demon possession, that we hit that issue already. But it's important to remember that a believer cannot be possessed. Your thinking can be influenced by demons, but you physically cannot be possessed by a demon. Unbelievers can, and those instances there are listed as 1, 2, 3 under point 3. And so you basically, as an unbeliever, you're choosing to be indwelt. You're pretty much opening up a vacancy sign or, you know, come on in sign to demons. How do you do that? One, the works of religion. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, many other passages. If you are heavy, heavy, heavy into religion, and what is religion? As we define it, it's works religion. You're going to work your way to God by doing various rituals and various things, and God is supposed to accept these and substitute them as equivalent to his righteousness, and therefore allow you to have a relationship with him that he cannot do. And so that's the whole doctrine of religion. We're not going to do a sidebar and go through the doctrine of religion, because that's an extensive doctrine in and of itself. Number two, the heavy use of drugs. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, it's translated witchcraft, but the word is pharmakia, which sounds like pharmacy, doesn't it? Actually, it means witchcraft. And that's the heavy use of drugs, and of course this would include alcohol as well. Now, not everyone that's into drugs and alcohol is going to be demon possessed, but this is a door that opens to them. Number three, maximum idolatry in the life. And that of course is a kissing cousin of religion, but not necessarily soul. So other things can be idols in your life. Money can be an idol, or this or that or the other thing, and that's all you're possessed and concerned with. Or number four, of course, is the believer overtly invites the possession of his body by demons. This won't happen in every case either. You can invite it all day long. Doesn't mean they're going to come in. Satan has a specific purpose for demon possession. And again, he has a strategy that he's trying to implement. And he implements that strategy, which is to oppose all three categories of God's truth, with particular emphasis on category 2 and category 3. What are the three categories of truth? One is the divine institutions designed for the unbeliever and the believer to maintain order and stability in human society. Number two is the gospel designed for the believer only to save them. Number three is all the rest of Bible doctrine designed to take the baby believer from this position to an aner, A-N-E-R, to a mature believer. Satan opposes all three categories of truth. And again, his particular emphasis is on category 2 and 3. 3a, no believers can be possessed. But we can suck in the doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, but the Holy Spirit, actually it just says, but the Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in latter times, or later times, that later times is the church age. When Paul wrote this, he was in the later times, because what's the former times? Oh, that's the Old Testament. Paul was born in the Old Testament dispensation, and he moved into the New Testament dispensation. So for him, when he's writing, that's the latter times. We've been in the latter times now for 2,000 years. So he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, that's the church age, some will fall away from the faith. And that word is pistis, which means your dedication to Bible doctrine, because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to learn Bible doctrine. This is written to believers, not to unbelievers. You can't lose your salvation. But many people will disengage from learning about the Word of God. They will fall away from the faith. And what will they do as a substitute? Comma, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's didaskalia, which means the teachings of demons. And what are the teachings of demons? Well, that's the doctrine of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the doctrine of human good. It's all the things in the cosmic system is the doctrine of demons. Anything that is not in the Word of God as opposed to the mind of Christ is the doctrine of demons. No matter how good or attractive it seems, it's the doctrine of demons. And so you're going to suck into your soul one or the other. You have no choice. If you are a believer and you choose to take in Bible doctrine, then that's what you're supposed to do. If you're a believer and you choose not to take in Bible doctrine, you say, I'm just going to be neutral. There's no neutral, because you're now inundated. You sinned. You're in the cosmic system. You're not rebounding. You're not learning Bible doctrine. You will be influenced by human perspective. And cursed is the man who relies on man, as the scripture says. You are cursed. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you will not grow up to spiritual maturity at all. And you're doomed. So you can pay attention to the doctrines of demons, but you can't be possessed. Characteristics of demon possession, the Bible lists a bunch of these. One is your volition. It's a partial or total loss of your volition. You have human volition, but it's a partial or total loss of human volition. Some cases, it's just a partial loss, because we saw in the Gospels that there were people that were demon-possessed, but they had enough volition to get around to the Gospel in one way or the other, and the demons were cast out, and they were saved. To varying degrees, abnormal behavior on top page 161. This might include convulsions, violence, extraordinary strength, ranting, self-mutilation, foaming at the mouth, nakedness, grinding of the teeth, diseases, speaking in other voices. And again, I put note that temporary gift of tongues, which first appeared at the start of the church age, expired completely in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the Jerusalem temple. It's all gone. Now, this is not to say that everybody that engages in these activities, ranting and foaming and cutting themselves and grinding their teeth, is possessed by a demon. Not at all. We have insane asylums, mental institutions. Many people are not possessed with demons at all. They simply have a mental disease or disorder, and they have autonomic breakdowns of one sort or the other, and they engage in bizarre behavior. So you can't say that this person is engaging in that behavior, therefore they're demon-possessed. No. Many people are demon-possessed, and they don't have any of these outward exhibits at all. But this is what the scriptures say, and I can only tell you what the scriptures say, that to varying degrees, these things can be a marker that something is going wrong, and that something might be demon possession. Number four, capital offense. Of the Mosaic law, demon-possessed people were executed. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27, which says, now a man or a woman who is a medium, and that word is ob, O-B, which is a necromancer, one who evokes the dead. And so a medium is someone that communicates or tries to communicate with dead people. So it says, now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist, and that means someone that has a familiar spirit, a soothsayer, that means they're possessed with a demon, shall surely be put to death. And that word is our old friend Muth, which means physical death. In this case, they shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltness is upon them. They did it to themselves. So people that are demon possessed were identified as such, and the judges would rule that they would be executed. Of course, this can be abused. Obviously, in the United States, in the early part of our history, we had the Puritans that were accusing people of being demon possessed and witchcraft, and they'd burn them alive. I'm sure many of these people were not demon possessed. It was just someone that was expressing their thoughts that were different from the community. And they decided to label them with this demon possession thing. They went back to the Bible and said, see, that's what we're supposed to do to them. And so they would execute them. So obviously these things could be misused, not to say that they're not. But again, the Mosaic law, the punishment, it was a valid case of demon possession or a medium, someone trying to communicate with the dead. It's the death penalty. Number five, worshiping idols. Idolatry in the Bible is directly related to demons. It's called the altar of Satan. The Greek word for idols is daimonia, which sounds like demons. And demons stir up spiritual idolatry to worship the creature rather than the creator. And so they worship all sorts of creatures rather than the creator. This is set out in Romans chapter 1 about what humans tried to do, which is really rather silly if you think about it. 5a, these are satyrs, and these are mythical creatures from Greek mythology, the man-goat. Now, Greek mythology, of course, took a lot of their things from other cultures. In fact, the sign of medicine in the Greek is a serpent on a pole. Where do you think they got that from? They didn't invent that. That came from the Mosaic experiences when Moses was leading the people through the wilderness about 1,400 BC. The Greek culture popped up around 350 BC when they were a dominant force. Before that, there were various tribes dating back to, you know, you could give them back to 900 BC, but they certainly didn't predate 1,400 BC. That information came from the Hebrews, which was passed over to the Greeks. So the Greeks also had these things about these satyrs, which were worshipped as idols. They're half human, half goat. In fact, it's interesting because the Hebrew word in Leviticus is called the hairy one. And so these are often associated with Satan himself. You see the goat head, and I believe we actually have vehicles that have a goat head on the truck, which I've always thought was kind of interesting. Your goat head is the sign of the devil. So if you drive a Ram truck, I'm not saying that you know that. Most people don't know that they're driving a Ram truck. It's just a nice, they're just shooting rams and they're cutting their heads off and putting them up as trophies. But traditionally, that has been one of the symbols of the hairy one or demonic. And then human sacrifice. Human sacrifices are demonic events. In the Old Testament, they did a lot of human sacrifices. And obviously, even common sense would tell you there's got to be some demon stuff going on when you're sacrificing humans. And not just humans, these cultures would sacrifice their own children. And the Hebrews would sacrifice their own children, and they would often do it associated with orgies around the sacrifices. The kids were being slowly roasted alive. These terms are kind of benign in the Bible, in the Old Testament, if you don't understand what it says, but it's like in 2 Kings 16:3, even made his son pass through the fire. And this is not, you know, a teenager running through a flame to see if he can get to the other side. That means they roasted him alive to these demon gods. 2 Kings 16:3, but he, this is King Ahaz of the southern kingdom, walked in the way of the kings of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, that were in complete apostasy as themselves, and they were wiped out, and even made his son pass through the fire. This is human sacrifice. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. These cultures practice these things, and that's why God said, as an exception to the general rule of warfare, you will kill them all. That's not the general rule to kill them all. It was an exception, and God, of course, is the creator. He can provide exceptions. The real question is, why did he provide an exception to his general rule of treating your enemies, you know, with humanity? Because the general rules of warfare set out in Deuteronomy, you know, you can't cut down trees, fruit trees around the enemy city. You got to give them a chance to surrender. You can't rape and pillage and you know, murder and torture. But the exception here, kill them all. Well, as I said, the interesting question, why the exception? Because they were up to here in human sacrifice. And that culture had to be rubbed out. Every remnant of the culture had to be destroyed. Because if not, it would bleed into the Hebrews. They didn't do it, and it did bleed into the Hebrews. They did the same things. Ezekiel 23:37, for they, this is the Jews in Judea, the southern kingdom, have committed adultery, and the blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, and even caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass through the fire to them as food. Now this is food for who? Food for the demon gods. They didn't literally eat their children. They just roasted them alive. It was food for the demon gods. Then you have the Phallic cult. This is a cult that's been in existence for a long time. It's changed names many times over the course of human history, but you can trace it back to the Canaanites. Their original source of the Phallic cult, their chief god was El. And Baal, or Baal, was the son of El and was said to provide fertility to crops and people. Mot is the god of death. He kills Baal, but Baal's sister's wife, Anath, finds his body and brings him back to life. This is the tradition from the Canaanites, how their little legend went. And Anath became the goddess of sex and warfare. Egyptians later called her Ishtar. The Babylonians called her Astarte. The Greeks called this same goddess Aphrodite, and the Romans called her Venus. In Greece, El becomes Zeus. In Rome, El becomes Jupiter. All these are worldly fables and myths. They're advanced by Satan to distort and conceal God's true message of salvation. Remember, Satan is a great imitator. And so he imitates these myths to confuse people. And of course, with these particular idols, they engage in sacrifice to these idols, thinking that, that will save them. So Satan is a counterfeiter, and he will use counterfeit as much as he can. Satan has his own communion table, which is all counterfeit. In the future, he will have his own Messiah, which is the Jewish Messiah in the tribulation, all counterfeit stuff. He will have his own quote-unquote son, the Antichrist, all counterfeit. So D is Jewish apostasy. The Jews regularly refused to destroy the various idol cults surrounding the nation, and in many cases became worse than the original practitioners in the realm of murders, human sacrifice, and sex orgies. And that's very clear from Psalm 106, 32 to 39. I refer you to Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 12. And of course, we have the golden calf episode when the Jews came out of Egypt. Egyptians had a lot of demon gods they were worshiping. And Moses and Aaron, of course, were leading the people. Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. Aaron was convinced by the people to actually form a idol made out of their gold that they had brought from Egypt, and they melted it down, and he crafted a little gold calf. And then they played around the calf. The play means they had sex. They had orgies around the calf. Apostasy is demonism. Lots of verses there. Jewish king Manasseh was demon-possessed. It is said that he killed the prophet Isaiah by having him sawed in half. 2 Kings 21, 2 to 16. Tradition is that Isaiah was sawed in half. He said, put him in a box and sawed him in half. He was the prophet at the time that was prophesying against the evil of King Manasseh. Other stories are that he was in a hollow of a tree and they sawed him in half. Isaiah 57, verses 5 to 6, Isaiah wrote, who inflame yourselves among the oaks. That refers to the sex orgies. That tells you where they did it, on the high ground. It's better to have sex under shady trees than out in the open. It kind of gets sunburned. So they would go to these places that had a lot of coverage. I think they call that the accolade of the coverage. And it says, under every luxuriant tree, who slaughter their children in the ravines, under the cliffs of the crags, among the smooth stones of the ravine is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them who have poured out a drink offering, you have made a grain offering, shall I relent concerning these things. In other words, you're going to be judged. You're going to be wiped out. Deuteronomy 32, 17 to 18. They, the religious Jews, sacrificed to demons who are not God, to gods whom they have not chosen, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock, and that's Jesus Christ, who begot you, and forgot the God who gave you birth. Point six, God regulates and judges. Demons know God, and his ultimate judgment is coming. Have you come to torment us before the time, as one demon said to Jesus in Matthew 8, 28 to 32. They can read scripture. They know that there's going to come a time when there's a judgment for demons. And so they ask Jesus that. Have you come before the time, the second coming? Excuse me. So God keeps demons' activity to within certain fixed parameters. That is, God judged the demons of Egypt, that's an example, when the Hebrews departed under Moses. Exodus 12, 12. For I, God, will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So God does regulate and control demons. He allows them, as we indicated before, to operate within certain parameters under the plan of God. Excuse me. It is the change of season these days. Number seven, Bow Lake 7, necromancy. And this is attempts to contact the dead. They are prohibited in the Bible. You can read all those verses set out for you. Do not contact the dead. Do not attempt to contact the dead. The dead cannot hear you. Dead unbelievers, dead believers cannot hear you, and therefore do not attempt to contact dead humans. It's prohibited by the Bible. Thank you. One of our gracious in-person congregation gave me some water. So hold on 1 second. There we go. It's the hazard of public speaking. As you know, before this Bible class, I've got an hour and 45-minute class, more or less. And before that, I got another class before that. So, I appreciate you for hanging in there, and thank you for the other water. So necromancy, don't contact the dead. We see this today. You'll go down Calabria Road, and for you, those in Zoom land, that's a road that's outside the university, and you'll see Sister So-and-so with a big palm out there. I'm actually not a sister, no, you sister. I'm going to read your fortune. We're going to contact the dead. We're going to have their mediums, basically. Now, most of them are phony baloney. They can't contact anything. It's charlatans. Harry Houdini, who was a famous magician in this country, one of his passions was to defraud these mediums, because back in his day, they had them all over the place. Rich people would go and do these seances, Ouija boards, and all that crap, and most of them are fake. And he was debunking a lot of them in New York City as being frauds and taking people's money. But some of them are not fake. Some of them are actually demon-possessed mediums. They're unbeliever humans. They're possessed by a demon. And this demon, of course, in some cases, has the ability to mimic or imitate the voice of dead people that you may have known. Remember, these demons have been alive for a very long time. And we die, we come and go, and we're gone pretty quick. But some of these demons, all of them are. In fact, they're still in existence. The demons that were running around during the days of Jesus, they're still here. They've seen it come, they've seen it go. Some of them can imitate the voices of dead people that you know. So if you actually go and they hear, there's Aunt Susie's voice, that's her. No, it's not. It's a demon imitating the voice of Aunt Susie or whoever it is. So any so-called communication via a human medium is either fake, or it's an actual demon that possesses the medium and then imitates the voice of the deceased human. And so therefore, stay away from that stuff. Stay away from Ouija boards. People have little parties, we're going to do a Ouija board. Stay away from all of it. Most of it's fake, but there is some of it that is, in fact, real. And as you know, our Hollywood entertainment, they're inundated with demon-possessed movies. This person's demon-possessed, Esther. I stay away from those freaking movies. If you want a horror movie, go watch Zombie Killings. Those are always nice. I'll go watch a Dracula movie where you're sucking somebody's blood that doesn't have the demon stuff in it. But any movies that deal with demon possession, little children, their heads spinning around or whatever, stay away from it. It's not healthy, not a good idea. Why are you exposing yourself to that stuff? Because it is, in fact, there are demons out there that do possess people. You have nothing to do with that stuff. I like a good scary movie myself, but we don't, in our family, we've never watched any type of movies associated with demon possession. And there seems to be a lot of them out there these days for some reason. So stay away from all that stuff. Again, most of it's fake, but how are you going to know between the fake and the non-fake? Better just stay away from all of it. And we're commanded, of course, to stay away from all of it. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. There's a very clear commandment. Do not seek them out. Point 8, demon destroys nations. Involvement with demonism can bring on the fifth cycle of discipline. That's from Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 to 23, or 33. They can destroy the client nation entirely. When too many people get involved in this demon stuff, it can destroy the nation. And you can look at our own country. We have a lot of people watching these. Somebody must be watching them, because they turn them out of Hollywood and everybody's watching these movies. What is uplifting about a demon-possessed person doing something? I do not know. So can't really tell what's involved in that. Bible class, yeah.
Oh, I think
you're welcome to join us and come on.
I think there's like
in.
A test going on in here at like 1:30.
Probably 1:30, yeah.
Okay. Well, good luck.
Okay.
Learn.
Okay, we are. Okay, so number 8, these things can destroy a nation. That's the doctrine of the pivot. When you get a maximum number of people that are involved in this stuff, so all images of her goals are all images of her gods are shattered on the ground. That was one of the condemnation that God had against the northern kingdom. They were just involved in demonism, and the same with the southern kingdom. So they were wiped out. And that's the fifth cycle of discipline in Leviticus chapter 26. Ezekiel 6, 4 to 5 says, so your altars will become desolate, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I will make your slain fall in front of your altars. I will also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. And this is a prophecy that actually occurred to the northern kingdom. It occurred also to the southern kingdom as well. And this, of course, was written for the southern kingdom in Ezekiel. Point nine, our last point today, is a command to resist. The Bible commands the believer to resist the snare of the devil, the schemes of the devil. It tells us very clearly we're in a struggle. Again, it's a two-front war. You're always warring with the old sin nature here. But the bigger conflict, of course, is the angelic conflict, which is our next topic that we will tackle. We'll start to tackle on Thursday. And that's where God is recruiting for individuals to participate in the army against the angelic, in the angelic conflict. And that is a true fight. We looked at that in Ephesians chapter 6. They were commanded to armor up, suit up, and get into combat. Most of the combat, though, is on a defensive nature. You'll see some of these people go out and try to, you know, get this person, you know, get the demon out of them, stuff like that. Most of the commands are defensive only. We're on the defense, and we will be on the offense at the second coming, obviously. But right now we're on a defense, and most of it we're told to use the shield of faith. Now, the shield is a defensive weapon where the arrows come at you, and the arrows hit the shield, doesn't hurt you at all. You can counterstroke with a sword, but primarily, you know, don't get involved with people that want to go out and we're going to go do some type of a ceremony to try to get this person, you know, do this, do that, and the other thing. No, it's a defensive battle. They will come to you. And one of the great secrets of the Roman army was their defense. When the shields all locked together, the barbarians couldn't penetrate it, and then they just moved forward. So defense, in modern military terms, you use defense so you can go on the offense. We will be going on the offense, but right now we're in a defensive mode against in the angelic conflict. And so it's defensive in nature, as I indicated, and it means to rebound and learn and apply Bible doctrine, basically. James 4:7, submit, therefore, to God. The word submit is hupotasso, which is the strongest word for authority. Resist, and that means a defensive posture, the devil. It doesn't say attack the devil. It says resist the devil. He's attacking you. So you're setting up a resistance here to the devil. And how do you do that? Well, you apply the problem-solving devices, and you use those tools, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, the helmet of righteousness, and those types of activities. And he will flee from you. That's fuego, which means to flee away. He'll go, once he sees he can't crack into you, he'll go get somebody he can. The enemy's going to attack the weak point in the line. They're not going to attack the strong point. If you're the strong point, yeah, they're going to hit you, probe you, as we say, but they're going to look for the weaker point to hit. And then 1 Peter 5:8-9, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Be on alert is right. You got to be ready all the time for both categories of warfare. When you get temptations that you fall to, that's the old sin nature trying to dominate you. You got to use your problem-solving devices with the instant reaction force to respond to that. So be on alert. And it says your adversary, and that means the opponent in a lawsuit. Isn't that interesting? That word means an opponent in a lawsuit. And that's antidikos. An opponent in a lawsuit. What's the lawsuit? The appellate trial. We're in the appellate age of the angelic conflict. When people say, where do you see that word? Right there. It's a lawsuit. And the lawsuit is in the appellate phase. It's Jesus Christ versus the sin and death, and he won already. So the lawsuit's been won. We're simply in the appellate stage of that lawsuit. The devil, and that's his title, one of his titles, prowls, and that word is peripateo, around like a roaring lion. Think about a lion is many people are disarmed just by fear. We have a doctrine of fear. And that's what lions do. Lions can't run that fast. A lot of the other prey they have can outrun them. But when that lion does that roar, a lot of the prey will be paralyzed. You might have seen deer just get paralyzed and stop. A lion just goes through and kills them. Same with people. He doesn't have to attack you. Just a roar and you're done. Just the idea. You can even scare yourself about, oh, well, things have been going so good. The other shoe must be about to fall. You get yourself all worried about bad things are going to happen to me because I haven't had anything bad that happened in a long time. It's got to be coming. And so people, the more things you fear, as Colonel Thieme used to say, and it's very true, the more things you fear. You're not commanded to fear. But see, that's how the Satan does. He just roars. We saw that example with Elijah. Elijah did that wonderful victory over the priests of Baal, and they all died, they're all killed. And then Jezebel, the husband of Manasseh, just sent a note. and said, I'm coming for you. And based on that one note, he skedaddled. He ran the other way as quick as he can. Fear. She just roared. Yeah, do anything. He did it to himself. So this does happen to humans. So it's the roar of the lion, not the attack. You don't have to lay a claw on you. All you can do is roar and you're gone. You don't want that to happen. So he says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And that means katopino, which means to swallow up, to destroy you. Now, you can't lose your salvation as a believer, but he can destroy you in your mission to reach maturity. But resist, and that's antihistamine, to set yourself against him, firm in your faith. That's pistis, apply the Bible doctrine, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, everybody gets the same. Nobody suffered like me. Yeah, they have. You might have people. Nobody suffers like me. Yeah, they do. And the type of attacks you get are common to all people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes that very clear. Your testing is going to be common to mankind. There's no space aliens coming down to give you a special test. It's going to be loss of job. Too many friends, not enough friends. This, that, whatever it is. Whatever the test is. Somebody gossips about you. There's a test. So these are tests are common to other people. The key is you have the tools to defeat these tests. They don't. They'll engage in sublimation, revenge, those types of tools. They have those tools. We all have those. But they don't have the tools of impersonal love or using hope or the faith rest technique. They don't have those tools. You do. So this is a very true commandment. But Satan has an objective, and that's what his objective is. So that's what demons can and cannot do. We will pick it up with angelic conflict on Thursday with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.